Acts chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence, brothers. I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the disciples, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. And so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Let's pray together. Father, as we embark on this study of the beginning of the church, not just for information, but for transformation, to be reminded that all of us are a part of this legacy. Father, as I preach this morning, this is your church, and I am your servant. Help me to walk your way before I ever speak it. Let me reflect your peace in my presence. Let my words reflect your truth. Be glorified in this moment. Make me less and make yourself known. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the truth of your holy word, to eat and to drink and to know that the Lord is good. And pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. So in his book, Future Church, Let's restart that, shall we? So in his book, Future Church, Will Mancini asks this question: why do most people choose a church? He identifies four reasons. He says, first, place, personality, programs, and people. And these are understandable reasons. He refers to them as lower room reasons. They are measurable. They are easily tracked, but they can change. Locations can shift. Pastors, ministers, elders, people can move. Programs can stop. But what shouldn't change is the church's commitment to making and growing followers of Jesus. What he calls the upper room. And the challenge is that transformation, unlike attendance, unlike offering, can't be so easily tracked. I mean, I can't get up here on a Sunday morning and go, well, just want to give you guys an update on the state of the church. We're measuring a 12% increase in joy today, but self-control has taken an all-time low. It was higher last year. Like, I can't do that. How do we measure the fruit of the Spirit? And so we don't mean for it to happen, but what we end up doing is focusing on building a very strong lower room. People come, we track the numbers, but we unintentionally miss the priority of moving people to the upper room, moving them to transforming them more into the image of Jesus. And so what happens is, unintentionally, we create consumers instead of disciples. So today we're going to, Last month we did a series called Church Crush. And I talked about how it's so easy for churches to fall into the lower room management, attendance, programming, personalities, and the things that are so easy to measure. They're good things, but they don't capture the heart of what it means to follow Jesus. We learned that churches have to move beyond just gathering people, and we have to focus on the upper room where true transformation happens, where we are being formed into the image of Jesus. That's what discipleship is. We start to reflect our King. So when you and I talk about following Jesus, it's more than just agreeing to a set of beliefs. It's more than just saying, oh, here's what we believe. It's a way of living. It's about embracing something that is foreign to us. Following Jesus is about this lifelong journey of transformation. To the gospel, when we talk about the gospel of Jesus, it's not just about forgiveness. It's not just about salvation. It is about formation. Becoming people who reflect Jesus' character in everything we do. So, today we're going to start a series for 8 weeks called Following the Way. Now, I read that big passage in Acts. We're not going to do that every week. In fact, most of our sermons are going to take place within one verse. But what we're going to do is we're going to explore, why do we do what we do as followers of Jesus? Rooted in the gospel. The early church referred to themselves as the Way. Long before they were called Christians, they would refer to themselves as the Way, because they were taking what Jesus said, that I am the way, the truth, and the life. And they didn't just agree with the facts about Jesus, they followed his teachings. In fact, they were empowered for transformation by his Holy Spirit, and they lived out the mission that he called them to live. And so today we're going to start with the foundation of it all, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to understand that what the gospel is, that Jesus' kingship is the first step in following his way, because everything flows from his reign and the kingdom that he is building. So before we dive deeper, I want to help us make sure we're all on the same page of what we mean when we use the word gospel. It can be a churchy word, but it shouldn't be. Gospel simply means good news or glad tidings. Now, we hear gospel now, we automatically assume it has to do with Christianity. But during the New Testament era, when there was the Romans were in control, someone said gospel, that word had a different indication. It meant that a new king or a new decisive victory had happened. Caesar is Lord. Caesar is Lord. Caesar has conquered was the gospel of Caesar. Peace has been brought to the known world by the sword. And so it is a royal proclamation. So when we talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is a royal proclamation of Jesus as king. That the king has come and the kingdom is breaking into the world. And so we've got that understanding of gospel. So here's what I'm going to need some help with throughout this sermon, and this will help lock it in. So when we talk about Jesus in the gospel, here's the phrase I want you to remember. Jesus is king. Okay? Somebody asks you, what does the gospel of Jesus Christ mean? I want you to be able to say, Jesus is king. So let's just make it easy. I'll say, Jesus is, you say king. Jesus king. Jesus king. Got it? Jesus is
king.
Now we're going to explore what that means in deeper detail. With that, so we're going to jump in this first thing. The good news The gospel means that Jesus is king. We just established that. This is a royal declaration. Jesus is king. His kingdom's breaking into the world. That's central to what we believe. We see this in Peter's words. He doesn't just focus on Jesus' life and death, but also who he is as king and Lord. His resurrection is not just a sign that his role as Savior. It's a declaration of his reign. He's raised from the dead, and he's now enthroned as Lord over all creation. Look what Peter says in verse 22. Hear these words, men of Israel. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourself know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. It wasn't a surprise. You crucified and you killed him by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Jesus' resurrection affirms his kingship. It's not just about salvation. It is God's victory over death. It establishes Jesus as the divinely appointed king. His resurrection is the moment that God publicly declares Jesus is over all. In fact, Peter says this in verse 36. He goes, let all the house of Israel know this. This Jesus whom you crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ. So in the Jewish tradition, the word Lord was used exclusively for God. They would use the Greek Kyrios. They wouldn't say the divine name of God. So if you look in your Bibles, whether it's a digital Bible or that new fangled invention called a printed Bible, it has this word Lord, and if it is in capital letters, all capital, it is the divine name of God, particularly in the Old Testament. But Jews don't say that. So whenever they say, like the blessing of Aaron, you know, the Lord bless you and keep you, they don't say Yahweh. They say Adonai. Yivarechacha Adonai Taishmarecha. They say Adonai. I'm sorry, Sherry. She's like, he's talking in Hebrew. They say Adonai because they don't want to take the Lord's name in vain. And so when Paul says this, I mean, I keep getting mixed up. When Peter says that calling Jesus Lord, he is putting on him divine authority. When he says Jesus is Lord, he's not saying he's just a great teacher. He's not saying he's a prophet. He is declaring Jesus is God's appointed king. His resurrection is the proof of this divine authority. The resurrection isn't just an incredible miracle. It's the moment that Jesus is publicly affirmed by God. It's his coronation. It's his victory over death, and it establishes, I am king. There's more. Peter also calls him the Christ. Now, I don't know if you know this, but Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's not. It is a explanation. It is a modifier. Jesus is his name. The Christ means the anointed one. In Hebrew, it's the Messiah. We know that word. And what that means is this. God's person who was sent to fulfill the promises. From the beginning, the Messiah was expected to be a deliverer, one who would restore God's kingdom on earth. He would bring justice. He would bring peace. And Jesus, Peter says, is that Messiah. He is the fulfillment of all that Israel has been waiting for. His baptism marks the beginning of his mission, where he is publicly anointed by the Holy Spirit for the work. But it was in his resurrection that Jesus is truly crowned as the Messiah, the king who had won the victory, now reigns over the people. So when Peter says that Jesus is both Lord and Christ, he is announcing the arrival of God's king and God's anointed one. Think about this. King David was anointed. King Saul was anointed with oil. Jesus, at his baptism, he goes through this anointing, and God says, this is my son who I am well pleased with. Listen to him. And then he dies on a cross, and he is buried, and he raises from the dead. The king who has gone through death comes back to life. God is saying, this is my king. This is the one. The resurrection we talked about that 2 weeks ago, is so important. We talk about the cross a lot. Oh, what happened at the cross? At the cross where I first saw the light. But up from the grave he arose is the most powerful declaration we have as followers of Jesus. If Jesus had merely died on a cross and not raised from the dead, we have no hope. The gospel is that Jesus is... Oh, we can do better. I'm just making sure you're awake. Jesus is... Yes, he is. That brings me to number two. I got to move. The gospel is the inauguration of God's kingdom as well. So the gospel is not just the announcement that Jesus is. It declares that God's kingdom has arrived. It's this moment when God's reign breaks into history in a new way. So Peter says this in verse 32. He says, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and he has poured out what you now see and hear. Peter says that Jesus' resurrection results in him being exalted by God to God's right hand. It is a position of authority. This is not just a past event. It is the moment when Jesus began his active reign over creation. So when we talk about the gospel, we talk about Jesus' death on the cross and he was buried and he raised from the dead. We have to include the ascension into that. The gospel is, the ascension is essential to the gospel. It's not just a future hope that we have. We have a ruling, reigning king. And the kingdom has already started. New Testament scholar N.T. Wright explains the resurrection marks the beginning of a new creation. The kingdom of God is already established, though it's not yet fully realized. As Jesus' followers, you and I are called to live under this reign, and we are participating in the work of bringing justice and mercy and peace. We may look at the world and go, if Jesus is king, why is everything so screwed up? It's because you and I are ambassadors of that kingdom. And it's the kingdom has begun. You and I, as followers of Christ in the way, we are part of that kingdom, but it is not yet fully realized. We experience the blessings now, but we await his full fulfillment of that kingdom. We live with the hope of its future completion while we embrace our responsibility to live out those kingdom principles now. See, Jesus' resurrection confirms his kingship. It calls us to reflect on his reign in our lives. And you and I, we're to live under his rule, and we're to show the world this is what kingdom life looks like. It's through how we treat others. It's how we live out our faith. So in The Lord of the Rings, in The Return of the King, there's the city of Gondor, the city of the king. And in the city, middle of the city, there is a white tree. And this white tree has been withered over time. It bloomed when the king was on the throne, but as a steward has been on the throne, overseeing the kingdom for a long time, it shows the kingdom in decline. And then all of a sudden, Aragorn, son of Arathorn, comes onto the scene. And the king starts to take into his own. And all of a sudden, the flowers start to bloom on that tree. Because the rightful king is coming. And see, it's not just the restoration of hope. It's also the restoration of justice, the promise of a future. And he takes the place as the king. And that white tree's renewal says there's a new era of peace and restoration. Jesus' resurrection and his ascension is the sign that God's kingdom is breaking into the world. With his victory over death, he inaugurates the restoration of all creation. Paul talks about this. It's not just about you and me either. It's about creation. He says the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but in submission because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage of decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Jesus' resurrection is not just about the renewal of us and bringing us good life. It's not just about, oh, I get to die and go to heaven. It is the renewal of all things. All that sin is corrupted. We look at the world and say, how terrible it is. If Jesus is king, how terrible. And we live with the hope that one day he will set everything to right. That's the hope to which we cling. But it doesn't remove us from responsibility. That brings me to this last point, is that it calls us to live as citizens of this kingdom. It not only announces that Jesus Christ is king and that God's kingdom has arrived, but it gives us a responsibility. Jesus' resurrection is more than an event that changes the past. It changes who we are now for the future. You and I are tasked with living under this reign. We are tasked with participating in his mission. At the end of that, when they've heard everything that Peter has said, it says that they were cut to the heart. And they said, what do we do in response to everything you just said? If Jesus is the king, how do we align ourselves with his kingship? Peter says, repent and be baptized, because repentance means that you're turning away from the world's values. You're embracing this new kingdom. And baptism symbolizes allegiance to King Jesus. And we're going to dive into this more in the next week or so. But Jesus' kingdom, Peter is saying here, is not just a future hope. It's a present reality that requires action to live as citizens of God's kingdom. It means that we submit to Jesus' rule in every aspect of our lives. There's a whole lot of debates, and I don't get into politics. There's a whole lot of debates about the Ten Commandments and where they should be placed and all these things. I understand all that. I've read all of that stuff, both for and against. What I wish, if Christians really wanted to make sure that we kept God in place, is that they would memorize the Beatitudes. You memorize the Beatitudes, I guarantee you it will change who you are. If you memorize, this is what Jesus calls us to do. Let me just read these to you. These are the values of the kingdom of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Is that you? Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. See, those values contradict everything that we're told. We're told in our world, hey, don't be poor in spirit. You be proud of who you are. Be bold. Don't mourn. You should be happy. Clap along if you feel like happiness is the truth. Blessed are the meek. No. You watch a political campaign and you'll see that's not a value we value. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for justice, for righteousness. For me. But I'm not worried about you. I want justice for me and righteousness for me. For the merciful. As long as it's for me. The peacemakers. No, we'd rather be peacekeepers. Let's just keep the peace. Let's don't ever deal with the issues that we need to deal with. For those who are persecuted because of righteousness, it's better for me just to keep my opinions to myself. These values contradict everything that we see around us. And they call us to live differently, to embrace humility instead of power, peace instead of conflict, and mercy instead of judgment. And the citizens of God's kingdom, you're not to be conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, by these kingdom values that Jesus has shown us. I remember reading years ago about a family in Holland in the late 1930s. It was a Dutch pastor and his family who were hiding Jews from the Nazis, but one day they got found out, and at nighttime a knock came on their door. And they were arrested, and they were crammed into a cattle car, and they were sent to Germany, not knowing where they would end up, which concentration camp. But they knew one thing was for sure, separation and death awaited them. However, when they arrived, something extraordinary happened. Instead of being met by persecutors, they were met by liberators. The train that they were on had been rerouted thanks to someone's courageous act in the middle of the night. And the train, which had been heading to the concentration camps instead, was sent to Switzerland, a place of freedom and safety. Jesus did that a lot. He came to reroute lives from the bondage of sin to the freedom of life. And he wants his church to do that. As members of God's kingdom, you and I are called to be freedom fighters. Every time you share the good news of Jesus, you are fighting for someone's freedom. Every time you pray for someone to come to know Jesus, you are fighting for their freedom. Every time you intercede on behalf of someone who is trapped in sin or brokenness, you help someone who's lost. You are fighting for freedom, and it's freedom that only Jesus Christ can bring. And God's kingdom might have already arrived in Jesus, but we still live in that tension of already, but not yet. And these kingdom values are here, and they're not yet fully realized, and you and I live with that hope. What kind of a hope do we have that we don't want to share that with someone? The resurrection, this gospel, the ascension, the truth of this new creation that you and I live in, as followers, we are called to co-labor with him in this great work. Whether in our relationships, our work, our communities, every aspect of our life falls under the kingship of Christ Jesus. It's not merely a future hope. But Jesus isn't looking for our acceptance. He is looking for us to apprentice under him. He is looking for our allegiance. Because he is a kingdom to establish. And he calls us to follow him and live in alignment with his way. And you have to ask yourself the question, is the way I'm doing life bringing the reign of Jesus to other people? Am I living in a way that demonstrates there's a better option than what everybody else is seeing? Or am I just going around with the flow? Do I talk the same? Do I read the same? Do I watch the same movies? Do I live in this with the same filth and go, man, it's not that big a deal? Or do I exhibit something different? I heard a story about a group down south and who went on a mission trip to Pennsylvania, and they went to share their faith. And they went to Amish country, and they met this Amish man, and they asked him if he was a Christian. And he thought for a second, and he said, wait up. Wait just for a second. And he pulled out a piece of paper and he wrote down a list of names and he handed it to him and he said this, take these to these people. These are the people that know me best. Go ask them if I'm a Christian. What I want for you and for me is that we are people who boldly tell others that we follow the way of Jesus. But more than that, I want you to live your life in such a way that no one would have any doubts. They'll see what you do and they know this is who their king is. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the hope that we have in that Jesus is King, both now and forevermore. Father, I pray that as we try to align ourselves in allegiance to our King, that all that we say and all that we do brings glory to his name. May you be glorified in our actions. Help us to care so deeply about our allegiance to King Jesus that everything else falls in line under that. Start with me. May what we say, may what I say, come after I have lived what I preach. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And while the gospel is not just about salvation, about the reign of Jesus is what it is, who's restoring all things, it calls us to live as these citizens. And I ask those questions, are you living in a way that makes his kingdom known to others around you? And if you believe that Jesus is the King who reigns over all, then I want you to stand with us today, and I want you to declare your allegiance to his kingdom and his mission. Raise your voices as we sit. You can stand. Raise your voice. If you don't believe that, that's fine too. We got work to do. I invite you to stand as we sing this song, In Christ Alone. This is a proclamation of the gospel. I invite you to sing it out. If you believe that Jesus is King and you have aligned your life with him, sing out. And if you don't know Jesus is King and you haven't aligned your life with him, you haven't given yourself to reign, his reign in your life, today's a great day to do that. Let's sing, in Christ alone.